Well, good morning. I know it does take some time to do the evaluations, but it does help me. And I'm already starting on the Hebrews study, kind of revising that. And so it helps me to know what you like and what you don't like, what you would like to see change. So take some time, fill out those evaluation forms. Well, a number of years ago, a popular movie came out called Dead Poets Society. I don't know if you saw it or not, but it was the story of a professor at an all-boys boarding school and the impact that he made on his students' lives. He challenged his students to live extraordinary lives, to go beyond the status quo. The famous phrase from that movie was, "Carpe diem, seize the day." Or as he put it, "Seize the day, lads." I believe that that is the message that Jesus had for this church at Philadelphia. And I think it is a message that we would do well to heed today, right here at our church and in our own lives. Carpe diem, seize the day, ladies. Make the most of the opportunities that God has placed before you. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're single, married, young mom, empty nester, grandmother, widow. He has you where you are for a reason. But will you make the most of it? Will you seize the day? Well, go ahead and turn to Revelation 3, and we're going to read this letter together, the whole letter at one sitting this time. So turn to Revelation 3. We are almost done. One church left. I'm going to begin reading Revelation 3, verse 7, and follow along with me if you will. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, let me begin by giving a little background of the city of Philadelphia. It was located about 30 miles southeast of Sardis, and we look at our map again, and you see that we've come all the way almost full circle. It was named after the man who built it, a man that was a king of Pergamum. He was called Attalus Philadelphus, and as you know, the name Philadelphia means brotherly love. And the city of Philadelphia was built for a special purpose. It was a border town that was situated where the borders of three countries or regions came together, Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. And it was built in that area as a border town for a purpose. It was intended to be a missionary outpost of the Greek culture and the Greek language to these other regions. And they were successful in their missionary venture because by AD 19, the Lydians had completely forgotten their language. And they were all but Greeks. They had fulfilled their missionary purpose to reach out and to spread the Greek culture. But the only major problem with this location was that the area where Philadelphia was built was prone to earthquakes. They had a lot of earthquakes. It was on a geological fault line. And in AD 17, it was destroyed by a severe earthquake that also destroyed Sardis and 10 other cities around there. After the city was rebuilt, some of the citizens refused to move back into the city because they were so fearful of another earthquake coming again that they didn't want to live there. And so they stayed in the countryside. For those who did move back into the city, every time there was the slightest tremor, they would flee the city for safety. They were so fearful of another earthquake. This was a city that did not have a great sense of security about it. Well, as always, Jesus begins this letter in verse 7 with a description of himself, a description that's fitting for this church. But this description in verse 7 is unique. All the other descriptions are taken from chapter 1, the vision that we talked about in chapter 1, but this one is not taken from that vision. It has distinct Old Testament features. And he describes himself in this verse, verse 7, in four ways. First, as he who is holy. And this emphasizes his deity. Because only God is holy. And so if Jesus is saying, he who is holy, I am holy, he is saying, I am God. Second description he gives of himself is he who is true. And this word true in the Greek means authentic. It means real, genuine. He is the real deal. He is truth in a world that is filled with lies and perversion. He will never lie to you. He will never deceive you. Third description that he gives of himself is he who is sovereign. And he says in verse 7, he who has the key of David. And David symbolizes the messianic throne. And a key represents authority. And so whoever has a key has control. And what Jesus is saying here is as the holder of the key of David, because he has the key of David, he alone has the sovereign authority to determine who enters the messianic kingdom and who doesn't. He is in control. He is sovereign. Well, the fourth way that he describes himself is he who is omnipotent. And he says, he who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. He is all powerful. No one can thwart what he wants to do. What he does can't be overturned by somebody that is more powerful than he is. If he shuts the door, there is no one that is more powerful that can open it. And vice versa. He is omnipotent. And so from this verse, we see that Jesus Christ is the holy, true, sovereign, omnipotent God who had no criticism, no rebuke, no warning for this church. What an encouragement that must have been to this church. To not be criticized by God in all of these attributes. Well, this city was successful in its missionary endeavor to spread the Greek culture and the Greek language. And now, Jesus had opened new doors of opportunity. They were a church that seized the day. They were a church that made the most of the opportunities that God gave them. And that's my prayer for us, that we would seize the day. And as we look at this letter to the church at Philadelphia, I'd like to offer three suggestions for how to do that. The first thing, seize the day by focusing on opportunities instead of obstacles. Let's look first at what he has to say about the opportunity. In verse 8, he says, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. A great opportunity. And I will tell you that there are differing views on what this open door is. Some believe that this open door is referring to an opportunity for service and ministry. That he is saying, I have opened a door for you for great ministry. A way you can serve through ministry. Others view this as he is saying that it is a clear entrance into heaven, that he has opened the door to salvation, and that they have clear entrance into the kingdom, and no one can stop them from going. Their salvation and eternal security is guaranteed. Another view is that this open door is the opportunity to share Christ, to share the gospel. And to be honest, I believe all three are true, but in the context of this letter, I believe he's referring really to the first and the third, that he is saying, I have given you a great opportunity for ministry. I have given you a great opportunity to share the gospel. So now what will they do? And it appears that this church made the most of the opportunity and that they were pleasing to God. They seized the day. They did not squander the opportunity that God gave them. They focused on the opportunity instead of the obstacles. Well, let's look at the obstacles. He mentions two potential obstacles for this church. And the first one is the obstacle of powerlessness. In verse 8, he says, because you have a little power. And again, there are different interpretations for what that means, that little power. Some take this to mean that there's only a few in number. They're a small church. There's not many of them. So they don't have power in numbers. Others see this as meaning that they don't have a lot of strength. They're weak on their own. And regardless of which is right here, and they both may be right, it is a good place to be when we are powerless, when we are weak, when maybe we don't have the numbers and it seems like the task is overwhelming that God has asked us to do and we feel like I can't do it. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, we are told that when we are weak, He is strong. And we see His power work through us in our weakness. Best place to be is when we feel like we can't do it. And when we say, God, I can't do this. It's too hard. It's too much. I don't have the adequacy. I don't have the strength. He loves that. Because He can say, you know what? You are right. You can't. But I can. So let me do it. Because you see, when we are powerless, when we are weak, we don't get in His way. We tend to get in His way when we have our strengths and we think, God, I got this under control. Let me handle this. I'm good at this. And I think we do more damage sometimes in those times than in our weakness. Well, the second obstacle that they were facing was the obstacle of persecution. In verse 9, he talks about the synagogue of Satan and the Jews that were giving them some problems. It was similar to the situation in Smyrna. There was a synagogue of Jews who said they were Jews, but they most likely weren't. And they were probably attacking the Christians in the same way that the Jews in Smyrna were attacking the Christians by slandering them and blasphemy. And you know, persecution and opposition from others can very quickly make you lose heart in the midst of great opportunities. And any time that you are doing the work of the Lord, you are going to face opposition. You're going to face battles. It is inevitable. Because we have an enemy who does not want you to succeed in doing the work of the Lord. And he will bring opposition. You know, this Christmas dinner coming up, it is a great opportunity for us. It is a great opportunity to reach outside of our church, to invite neighbors, to invite friends, family, people who don't know the Lord personally. It's a great evening for us to come together and to celebrate the meaning of Christmas, the birth of our Savior. It is an opportunity. And last year, it became very apparent as we were signing up for the Christmas dinner that this room was not big enough to let us expand. If we wanted to stay with just the same numbers, yes. But if we wanted to reach out to Memphis, to other people, we had to do something. Leadership, women's ministry leadership team, the pastoral staff, we made a decision to move the dinner, to seize the day. But that, as you know, that decision was met with some opposition. We can't do that. Do you realize what you're going to have to do? We've always had it in this room. Yes, I knew what it was going to be like. And I knew that the day of the Christmas dinner was either going to be my last day at First Evan, or it was going to be okay. I knew there were obstacles. But you know what? I believe we have a big enough God that can do anything. And I think there are times that He wants us to step out of the comfort zone. And that when He clearly leads us, that we seize that opportunity. And that even if we don't know how it is going to work out, that we would trust Him. You know, I will tell you that those 2 months, and I've shared this with you before, if you were in the Colossians study, you heard me read from my journal. But I will tell you that those 2 months, last November and December, were the lowest point in my life here at First Evan. I wanted to quit. And I had a job description sitting on my desk from a church in Dallas for a women's ministry position. And I would go in every morning and I would sit and I'd look at that job description. And I would say, God, please give me the green light. Please let me call this church. And Taylor was in there one day and I said, Taylor, I just want to call so bad. I just wish God would tell me yes. And He'd say, don't. Hang in there. He didn't give me the green light. And I'm glad He didn't. Because I believe that God has... But my heart for this ministry... And let me say this too. I love being at First Evan. I want to die here. I want to grow old with you. Well, I don't want to die here. But I want to grow old with you. I want this to be my last place that I go. But I also want to see us move forward. Get out of the status quo. Let's be willing to follow whatever opportunities that God opens up for us. And that we would say, Lord, we don't know how this is going to happen. But if You're leading us, we are going to follow. That is my heart for us. That we would not be people who look at obstacles, but that we would be willing to look at opportunities. That we would be willing to live beyond the status quo. That we'd be willing to make a difference for eternity. Because really, if you don't want to do that, I don't need to be here. And I pray that you want to do that. And I think you do. And it encourages me to see your hearts here. Well, God presents opportunities and there will always be obstacles. And faith sees the opportunity and fear sees the obstacles. Fear of the unknown. Fear of change. Gosh, we've always done it this way. I mean, and Cole talked about this Sunday. I was sitting there Sunday thinking, Cole, you're stealing my lecture for Tuesday. We are not a church who likes change. And I like the way Cole says it. I'll call it renewal and not change. There's a fear of losing control. But let me tell you, we are not in control. I am not in control of this ministry. You're not in control of what you're doing. He is in control. And the minute that we think we're in charge, we're in trouble. I'm sorry, I got on my soapbox on that. I got a little bit. I'll get back to the lecture now. Which best describes you? Do you focus on the opportunities or do you focus on the obstacles? Is your life characterized by fear and negative thinking, or is it characterized by faith and belief? Don't squander the opportunities that God places before us. Well, he makes a promise to him in verse 9. And he basically, when he says, I will cause them to bow down before you, he is basically saying, I will deal with those who oppose you. I will deal with those that give you a hard time. Don't worry about it. And one day their enemies would acknowledge that the Christians were right, that they really were true followers of God. If we take care of the work that God has given us to do, he will take care of the battles for us. We don't have to worry about it. Well, if we're going to seize the day, we must focus on the opportunities, not the obstacle. But second, we must seize the day by focusing on faithfulness instead of fear. He tells them at the end of verse 8, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And he continues in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. This church was faithful in three areas. First, they kept his word. Second, they didn't deny his name. And third, they patiently endured. They focused on faithfulness instead of fear in the midst of trials and difficulties. They seized the day. They didn't need to fear what was going on in their lives today, but they also didn't need to fear what might happen in the future. And he makes a promise to them in verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And this hour of testing is not referring to some local trial, but it's referring to the 7 years of tribulation that John would describe in chapters 6 to 19. There are different opinions. This verse, chapter 3, verse 10, is a controversial verse. It has been debated by many scholars because of all the different views of the tribulation and the rapture and the second coming of Christ. This phrase, keep you from, is what is really the heart of this controversy. At the beginning, our first lecture introduction, I gave you the different views of the second coming of Christ. The mid-trib view, which is the one that believes that Jesus will come back and take his church away halfway through the tribulation, they look at this verse and they say that he is saying he will remove them from the tribulation halfway through it, that he will keep them from it, but halfway into it. The post-trib view, that this is the view that the church will be on this earth for the entire 7 years of the tribulation, and that Jesus Christ will not come back until the end of those 7 years. They interpret this verse to say he will preserve the Christians through the tribulation. He will keep them safe through those 7 years. But that's not true, because we read in Revelation that these Christians are martyred. Many of them lose their lives during the tribulation. So that's not true. He doesn't keep them safe, not all of them. And so I hold, as I mentioned earlier, I hold the view that it is the pre-trib view, that Jesus Christ will come at any time and he will remove his church, the rapture of the church. He will take us to heaven before the tribulation begins. And that is what he means when he says, I will keep you from this hour of testing. You won't be here. And this is one of the verses that helped me take that position. But also, I mentioned this the first week, the church is never mentioned after chapter 3 anywhere else in the book of Revelation until you get to the very last chapter. And I believe it's not mentioned during all the chapters on the tribulation because we're not going to be here during it. And again, you don't have to agree with me on this. You need to search the scriptures yourself and determine what you believe. Well, this was a church that seized the day. They made the most of the opportunity because they focused on being faithful and not fear of the future. And he exhorts them in verse 11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. quickly doesn't necessarily mean soon. It means suddenly, at any time. I believe in the imminency of His return. I believe it could happen today, that nothing else has to happen. And so what He is saying is that Christians should always be ready for His return and live your lives in light of that. Live your life in such a way that you're found faithful should He come back right now. For when He returns, we are going to stand before Him and we are going to give an account for the things that we have done on this earth. And He will reward us for our deeds. To lose a crown is to be deprived of the reward for faithful service. And it may be given to somebody else because we failed to hold fast. It is the picture of a competitor that receives a prize that we forfeited, that we should have had, but we forfeited to another competitor because we were not faithful in what we were asked to do. And Jesus did not want this church to lose their crown. Well, they seized the day by focusing on faithfulness instead of fear. And the third suggestion is seize the day by focusing on the eternal rather than the temporal. In Revelation 3:12, He promises four eternal blessings for the overcomer or the believer. And I wrote those on your outline so you wouldn't have to write them down. But I'm going to go through them briefly and just give what they symbolize. The first one is, I will make Him a pillar in the temple of My God, and He will not go out from it anymore. This is a promise of eternal security. Philadelphia was constantly threatened with earthquakes, as we mentioned before. They were used to a feeling of insecurity. And only the only parts of the city that would be left standing after a severe quake were the huge stone columns of the temple, because they were stable, they were secure. And He promises to set believers in His kingdom in such a secure fashion that nothing can ever shake them. Nothing can ever force them to flee. Again, they are safe, they are secure for eternity in heaven. They don't need to fear anymore having to leave or run away. Second promise He makes, I will write on him the name of My God. And this signifies eternal ownership. By inscribing God's name on us, He is saying we belong to Him. We're His. It's also a symbol of honor, as in the ancient days, oftentimes they would write, inscribe someone's name on a pillar to honor him. So it is a symbol of ownership and honor. Third, He promises, I will write on him the name of the city of My God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from My God. And this signifies eternal citizenship in heaven's capital city, the New Jerusalem. And we don't understand what this new heaven and this new earth is going to look like. We can think about it. We can dream about it. We don't know. Is it going to come down out of heaven and sit right here? We just have to wait and see. But I want you to listen to the description of our new home, the New Jerusalem, from Revelation 21 and 22. And I put the words up here to help you follow. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever. I can't wait. I cannot wait to a time when there is no crying, there's no pain, there's no hurt, there's no death. There's no saying goodbye to loved ones. This is what we have to look forward to. This is our eternal citizenship that awaits us. And then the fourth promise he makes, I will write on him my new name. And his new name represents the fullness of his character. And we will see him as he really is, face to face. And this symbolizes our eternal relationship with him. It will be an intimate relationship in a new way because we will see him in ways we've never been able to imagine on this earth. Focus on your eternal future, not on the temporal passing pleasures of this earth. Well, this church represents the missionary age of church history after the Reformation. And today, Christian testimony continues in this city. It's now not called Philadelphia, it's known as Al-Shahir. But their light still burns brightly because they seized the day. They made the most of the opportunities that God gave them. And I pray that we will do the same. That we will seize the day as a church. That we will seize the day as an individual. That we won't squander the opportunities that God gives us. If we are to seize the day, though, we need to focus on opportunity and not obstacles. And we need to focus on faithfulness instead of fear, on the eternal instead of the temporal. Do you want to make an impact of eternal significance? Then carpe diem, seize the day. I want to close with a story that happened to my director when I was on staff at Campus Crusade. I was at Louisiana Tech, and Dub Rogers was my director, and he shared with us that he actually wrote it in a prayer letter, and I still have it. And some of you have heard this if you've been in my my discipleship class. But Dub shared how one morning in his quiet time, he was praying that God would give him an opportunity that day to share Christ. And he said, you know, you might think it's strange. I'm on Sabbath Crusade. That's what we do every day. Why would I be praying for an opportunity to share Christ? But that day he was going to be spending at a conference with pastors and lay leaders. And so he wasn't anticipating being around any non-believers. But God had laid on his heart that morning, pray for an opportunity to share Christ. So he went on about his day and forgot about his prayer and that thought. And he was setting up at the hotel. And there was a guy in the room, a young man who had just started working there, and Dove had the thought, I ought to share Christ with him. And then he thought, no, he's busy. I'm pressed for time. He's got to go to work. I've got to go get ready. This is not a good time. But then God brought back to his mind, you asked for an opportunity this morning to share Christ. And so he thought, well, I'll just leave them the four spiritual laws. But God wouldn't let him get away with that. So he finally just started talking to the guy, struck up a conversation, and he ended up sharing Christ with Ray Charles Green. And he accepted Christ. He was so excited about it. They went through assurance of salvation, going through just some basic follow-up. And Dove told him, you know what, I'm going to bring you a Bible in a few days. I'm going to come back, we'll meet, I'll bring you a Bible. And so a few days later, he went back to the hotel and he asked the front desk, he said, is Ray Green working today? And the lady looked shocked. And she said, well, Ray Green was killed. He had a car accident, hit a bridge. And his face must have registered shot because she went and double-checked and came back and said, no, they buried him Saturday. And all that he could think of was, I almost didn't share. I'm too busy. Might embarrass him. Might embarrass me. I wonder how many Ray Greens I've walked by every day. This was a long time ago, but I will never forget I think about that. How many Ray Greens do we walk by? How many opportunities do we walk by every day that God has put there? And we squander them. Seize the day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And this study has so convicted me every day. And Lord, I have a long way to go to get to where you want me. And I pray that for all of us in this room, that we would really just give ourselves totally to you and ask you to use us, and that we'd be willing to let you do with us whatever you want, that we would seize the day or take our lives and use us for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and worship and make